You have won a trip to the Bahamas. That was the phone call my parents received. It's a phone call I've never received, and I was quite jealous when my parents shared words with me that they had won that trip. The trip involved leaving from a port in southern Florida, taking a boat to the Bahamas, spending a week in the Bahamas, and bringing the boat back. My father, who was never one to fly, decided he was going to skip the airfare section, take that as cash, and drive down instead to avoid all of those contingencies that come along when you fly. Had a wonderful cruise over to the Bahamas, had a good time enjoying that tropical setting, and they boarded the boat to come back to Florida. And as they were coming back to Florida on that boat, a significant storm swept through to the point where the boat was rocking back and forth. The captain announced that they were going to have to drain the swimming pool on the boat because the water was sloshing around too much and causing too much danger. They had to close the bar on the boat. What a horrible thing in the middle of a storm, because the bottles were coming off the shelves and the band couldn't even play because the drum set kept sliding back and forth across the deck. And my mother said we had this wonderful, relaxing week in paradise where we were feeling good about life, and then that storm kicked in and it undid everything we had accomplished in that week before. We have seen in the Gospel of Matthew that the disciples have witnessed a number of miracles being performed by Jesus. They have been in a boat already. There has been a storm. Jesus has awoken from his sleep and has commanded the storm to stop, and indeed the storm stopped and the water was calm. So they have seen Jesus' command over the seas. Just before this story that I read for you in the gospel, Jesus has been teaching, and he has had 5,000 men plus women and children who were hungry, not only for the word of God, but also physically hungry. And he took a very small amount of bread and just a small number of fish and multiplied it so that everyone, 5,000 men plus women and children, could eat. They have experienced miracle after miracle. The disciples now find themselves in the midst of this storm, and we discover that no miracle can overcome doubt. Because once again, all that they had experienced was undone by that storm. I want to take a look at the place of doubt in the Christian experience. First, the connection between doubt and faithfulness. This story of the boat being caught in the storm is a story that appears in three of the four Gospels. It appears in Matthew, it appears in Mark, and it appears in John. However, Matthew adds the component of Peter reaching out for Jesus and walking on the water. And the question I think that is put in front of us is, why does Matthew put this story of Peter in connection with Jesus walking on the water? Because what we see in Peter is what epitomizes a good Christian. A good Christian who, being confronted with the realities of life, doubts in the power of God. Doubt, unfortunately, becomes an a stumbling block to faithfulness. First of all, because some of us assume that we are too faithful to have doubts. There was quite a stir a couple of years back when Mother Teresa's memoirs came out, and we found out that this holy woman who served people in an extraordinary way had what St. John of the Cross called dark nights of the soul, where there were times when this saint doubted the presence and the work of God. And for some of you, and for some people throughout the Christian community, it was difficult to accept that a faithful Christian might have doubts. But you are never too faithful to have doubts. The doubts are part of the Christian life. There are also some among you who think that you have too many doubts that you could never have faith. That you've never had that one moment where your heart was set on fire and your mind became clear and you were confident that Jesus was God and raised from the dead. Or that life has come at you with those waves. And you have been afraid, and you have hurt, and you have seen those darkest nights. And you want to say to yourself, I have had so many doubts in my life, and I have those doubts now. I could never be a good Christian because they get in the way of me being faithful. You can never have too many doubts to be faithful. Peter, standing in the very presence of Jesus, doubted when the storms raged. Throughout the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has a pet name for the faithful people. The pet name is "You of Little Faith." Jesus in Matthew never uses that pet name for the unfaithful, always for the faithful. Having doubts is an ordinary part of Christian life. So if having doubts is an important part of Christian life, it isn't based on how we shape our own faith, and how then are we to be saved? We as modern-day Christians have a problem with the miracle stories in the Bible because of our rational, scientific way of approaching the world. We have a hard time believing that God can suspend the laws of nature and cause something unique to happen. But as we come at this text in the Gospel of Matthew, we must come at it not from our modern day perspective to ask, can this miracle really happen? But come from the perspective of the Jewish community in the days of Jesus. And particularly as Matthew uses it, and not to ask, did this miracle really happen, but instead to ask, why is Matthew using the story of this miracle at this moment in the gospel? What we discover through the witness of Hebrew Scripture is that God indeed is one who can walk on water. We hear Job talk about a God who trampled the waves of the sea. The prophet Habakkuk talks about God who trampled the sea with horses and churned the mighty waves. In Psalms, we hear, your way was through the sea, your path through the mighty waters. God can walk on water. And as we see Jesus walking on water in this story, we are to grasp from that story that God has given to Jesus the power to walk on the water, making him the Messiah, the one chosen by God, chosen by God for this purpose, to reach out for and to save God's people from every tumult that comes their way. Touched by the waves, Jesus walks on the water to come to the aid of his people. Dr. Frank Luntz, in his book Words That Work, talks about a section from George Orwell's book 1984 that he says in his mind are the most terrifying words that have ever been written. George Orwell portrayed what life would be like in the world in the year 1984, where there was this omniscient presence called Big Brother, and that people were watched in every part of their lives. And those who tried to buck the system, those who tried to live outside of that power, were eventually brought into what was called the Ministry of Love. Isn't that an interesting title? The Ministry of Love, where they were systematically reprogrammed to love Big Brother. And in the horrible ending of this book, the protagonist, Winston, having bucked the system for a long time, says these words: he now loved Big Brother. But in the Ministry of Love, there was this place called Room 101. And O'Brien, who was the man who worked for the Ministry of Love, who brought people into Room 101, says to Winston, "You asked me once what was in Room 101, and I told you that you knew the answer already. Everyone knows it. The thing that is in Room 101 is the worst thing in the world. And the worst thing in the world varies from individual to individual. It may be burial alive, or death by fire, or by drowning, or by impalement for 50 other deaths. But there are some cases where it is some quite trivial thing that's not even fatal." We all have a Room 101. Some of you have already been there. Some of you have already faced what terrifies you the most. Some of you really know what that fear is, but have managed to avoid it so far. And some of you just have that ongoing dread that something is going to happen. You don't know what it is, but it looms over you all the time. We all have a Room 101. Take my hand. That is what God is saying. Take my hand, because I am reaching out to you right now. That you are sinking in that storm, I am reaching out to you. I am touching you on the shoulder so that you know that I am there. I am taking my hand and gently lifting your chin so that you can look up for the first time in weeks. I'm grasping hold of your arm and pulling you out of the storm. Do you love me? We are saved because God is saving us. There is a fascinating coming together of themes in the Gospel of Matthew. We bring in the theme of doubt. And that all Christians are going to have doubt. We wrap around that theme, the theme of worship, which is what the disciples do when Jesus saves Peter. You truly are the Son of God. And we bring into that understanding, the understanding of what we do to try to save ourselves, but in the end, works against us. Back to 1984, as Winston now is in room 101. O'Brien says to him, "By itself, pain is not always enough. There are occasions when a human being will stand out against pain, even to the point of death. But for everyone, there is something unendurable, something that cannot be contemplated. Courage and cowardice are not involved. If you are falling from a height, it is not cowardly to clutch for a rope. If you have come up for deep water, it is not cowardly to fill your lungs with air. It is merely an instinct which cannot be disobeyed." And as Winston faced his greatest fear, when he could take it no more, he called out the name of the woman that he loved, and he screamed, "Do it to her instead." Our instinct, when doubt comes our way, is to grasp whatever we can in order to survive. And in the process, we bring about our own destruction and the destruction of others. Understanding must be brought into this Christian life, not so that we can avoid our doubts, but so that we can become aware of where reacting to our doubts might take us. I was always taught in taking first aid training that when you are holding hands with someone else in order to pull them up or to brace them, you don't grab them by the hand, but you grab them by the wrist. God has you by the wrist. But the other person must grasp that wrist back and trust that that bond will not be broken. Our yes to God's question of, do you love me, is that moment when we grab hold of the hand that is holding us and trust that it is Jesus who is saving us. Amen.